Greetings in the name of Jesus. Special welcome to the visitor. Special welcome to the regulars. And welcome all. I don't know how I rate with excuses. It seems like I'd almost have an excuse to drop this that looks sort of big, because it almost seemed like we've been almost sufficiently taught and admonished, comforted, whatever the needs be. By the way, it seems to me like we need not to be overmuch concerned. We do want to be careful. I say yeah and amen to what Brother Sean spoke. Speaking in love, seems like some very similar words, attempts that produce some very similar words when spoken in love, are apt to comfort where comfort is needed and can serve as admonishment or warning where warnings are needed. Also, there's mention made twice by two of the brethren thinking about excuses, excusing ourselves, looking for a way out at the expense of others, instead of meeting the needs and obligations, pursuing, going forth in that which is needed, which is apparent and evident to us. Excuse making doesn't take a lot of effort. It can come fairly automatically, or it doesn't take much to convince. Doesn't take much to convince oneself when there's practice in it. It would seem to me that the Levite and the Samaritan who were spoken of, they excused themselves. They came to the place and they looked. It seems there was some evaluating the situation, and they made choices. They made the choice to pass by on the other side. The Samaritan is very different with him, and I just had to think that I sort of doubt whether the Samaritan really remembers the incident the way he was minded, the way he was programmed, if you will, the way he practiced his life. I wouldn't be surprised that he doesn't really remember. Like the ones who said, "Lord, when did we see you and minister to your needs? When did this happen? When did we see you?" The ones who make excuses, the ones who passed on the other side, I believe they will remember so clearly, if they manage to put it out of their minds for a time, it is to be expected that they will remember quite clearly. No hope of any argument to excuse themselves when the day of judgment comes, guilty, just very guilty. Wonderful opportunity to recognize guilt and to do something about it while there's opportunity in this time. Should we rise for a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we thank you that you have blessed us so much. And Lord, we've prayed for your Spirit. Lord, we endeavor to look at some scriptures and spend yet more time together. Bless that time also, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, it has been suggested that at some point, perhaps early on, I could announce a topic, a theme, a title, or I guess say what's on my heart. What I hope to preach about, I suppose it is, so that afterwards people will know what I've preached about. That leaves me, with a struggle trying to say in one or two words sort of the theme, if you will. We could say married or unmarried. Thinking about the difference, about the role, the very needed good place for both. And thinking about which is more the expected, most frequent situation, and the role that is not as frequent and stays in the minority, and yet very necessary, very good, honorable position. So, 1 Corinthians 7, for a text, I suppose, having other scriptures that we would probably go to also, 1 Corinthians 7, seems to me like a good companion scripture for other scripture where words of the Lord Jesus are recorded. In 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your continency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, but we could pause there. The idea first. First, the recommendation, observing a truth and a recommendation accordingly. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. With that said, some brief instructions for the married. But then going on and pointing out that the blanket statement perhaps first made about every man and every woman does not mean 100% count of every man and every woman. It there's a recommendation given. Now, the marriage relations, the interruptions, plans, prayer and fasting, however we sum that up, what do we make of it on this topic? Paul, in verse 6, as well as a few other times, seems to make a difference between commandments and what is spoken by permission. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Perhaps we could take of that that he does not give scripture references to this. He is not pointing out, thou shalt not or thou shalt, any commands or the opposite, none of that. But we believe that Paul also had the Spirit of God. In further on, he mentions what he says by command. We'll get to it or get back to it, which is clearly we can go to Scripture, and there is Scripture. He could have given the references. He could have mentioned. He could have quoted the Lord Jesus. This is repeating expressly what he said. Where this wasn't the case here. All in all, in these things, we see the thread or the truth or what we gather from Scripture as a whole and put it together, but not that express, concise statement like, thou shalt or thou shalt not. I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, which part at that? Sometimes we wonder about that. Is that about what he just written, or what he was just preparing to write, perhaps what he was just preparing to write. And yet, we hope to look at how the Lord Jesus, what he said himself. Perhaps also, Paul being so cautious and being careful not to insist everything as fully established, solid, unbendable, uninflexible gospel truth. Perhaps his caution or his way of addressing, perhaps also it had something to do about his own situation as an unmarried man speaking about these things. Perhaps it was a bit of a disclaimer. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and one after, and another after that. So, first, he'd been careful to address, to touch on that which is prevalent and perhaps most needed, or needed in most cases, that it seems for the majority the proper gift is that every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. Recommend, if possible, to be as he himself. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. That would be the very extreme situation, that very extreme, that we don't really expect to face up with, or anyone to have to deal with. It would be very tragic if someone had this proper gift and there is opportunity to marry, but for whatever reason, he wouldn't, and it would serve to his spiritual ruin. That would be very tragic. But perhaps at this time, we could look at some of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So let us consider, perhaps we can touch on it without going there, about in the beginning, God created them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. For this cause, maybe I should go to Genesis, get the exact wording there. For this cause, well, I never quite understood, obviously, if God had not made them male and female, a man wouldn't leave father and mother and cleave to his wife for this cause. But the a question that comes up is, did Paul err or did Jesus err in some of this that follows? When God had said, it is not good for the man to be alone, he created Adam. He said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Well, it was not good for the man to be alone. Now, God made some provisions that he be not alone. And to us, considering it with hindsight, knowing what God did, it seems very obvious what could be done, what he could do in the case. It seems like a very good idea. God decided, I don't know if he decided things or not, but God, at any rate, made a woman. That's what God did. The man, Adam, was no longer alone. He made a woman. He made a wife for him. He could have created people otherwise, men or men and women. He could have done otherwise, where Adam could have had some good fellowship and accountability and so forth, and not be a loner, not be alone. It is very good what he did, that the man, Adam, was no longer alone. And Adam's proper gift was being a husband, a married man, which has been very much the case for very many Christians throughout the ages until now. Not always. He saith unto them in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Moses commanded, they said. Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, if Jesus closes the option of divorcing and remarrying, surely it would be better not to marry. Now, Jesus did not say that's right, that would be better, nor did he point out right there, right then, that when it's in the Lord, it's very good, a blessing, it's ordained of God, very good. He just pointed out, good for a man not to marry? Well, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And I believe we could take it three situations here. I believe we could take it with the last. We could, for the most part, just simply translate it as unmarried man, bachelor. Although there may be a difference. I believe for our purposes this morning, to think of it that way, for the kingdom, unmarried, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The second category, involuntarily so made by men, could be in various ways. One way that it does take place, putting a man in that second category and the third, is in situations like were touched upon just before about that divorce situation. It could be the simple treacherous situation where a man has had a wife who's been unfaithful, leaves and divorces him, and not by his choice, but it also becoming for the kingdom of heaven's sake that he is so an unmarried person. Going back to 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 10, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The Lord commands that. We've just read of the Lord's words, that he spoke to that order. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Again, believe we will agree that scriptures as a whole support what Paul said here, but it is hard to pick out just a few concise scriptures, references, so to speak, where this is said in these words. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. The rest speak I, not the Lord. It might not be easy. Love thy neighbor as thyself should be helpful, but it might not be easy to find scripture that very concisely says the things that Paul said here. It's what we take. I believe that what we take, we believe it a very good thing. For the peaceable dwelling together, even when it's obvious that the marriage was not in the Lord, and the marriage partner is not a godly person, to dwell together when it can so be, when it's in peace, when there's a willingness by the unsaved party to do that, not putting away from the brother's part, nor from the woman's part with her husband. But there's no bondage if the unbelieving depart. If it's broken by the unbelieving departing, there can be other forms of parting. The unbelieving casting out or driving out, causing the other to leave. It can be divorce. The unbelieving departing by divorce, and people have sought for a loophole or an excuse with our brother Paul's words here. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. It is interesting that he follows with the word, how knowest thou? For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? It would seem, in either case, if they dwell together peaceably, or if there's been a parting, in either case, how knowest thou whether thou shalt save thy husband or wife? How knowest thou? The prayers, in either case, the power of prayer. Let's remember and consider the power of prayer. If there were an excuse given, not in bondage, if there were freedom to remarry, how would a person expect that the Lord could use him or her to save that former spouse if there was not a faithful willingness to wait, which we may be coming to other scripture that connects to that? As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. These verses, considering the subject of this scripture contained in 1 Corinthians 7, I wonder sometimes whether we fail to be blessed by them in applying to other situations. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye therefore the servants of men. Obviously, it's applicable, it is helpful in the whole question and topic about marriage, a divorce, being unmarried, and so forth. But obviously, if a woman, a wife, for example, felt like she was used like a servant instead of treated like the queen in her husband's life, that she should seek to remove from that servanthood, seek to be freed from it. No. I have, and I've been corrected for it and said, no, that doesn't mean that way. I have thought, and I offer it here, being a servant, I have thought that there can be situations, well, the real master-servant situation, of course. A servant to be obedient, to serve, not as unto earthly masters, but as unto the Lord. And those are special instructions for those who have believing masters. Where there are believing masters, it seems not unusual that servants are made free, physical servants, ordinary servanthood. But we can find ourselves caught in situations, sort of a servant in a situation that we'd rather be freed from, where we'd think we could do a bit better if we were freed of a situation that we are now in. And I have thought that, well, within families, family rules, expectations, and so forth, that at the time seem rather binding, but it's a calling, being obedient children. And I have thought in the churches the same way. We could find ourselves caught in what seems like sort of dead traditions in one's own mind, but is expected or actually required in order to have peace with the brethren, and think nothing of it. If together we can come to the place where we see that this isn't really profitable, together, and we can make some adjustments, and I wouldn't go to the extent of mentioning particular things that I've seen as such and suggested that maybe this scripture might pertain and was told that it doesn't. Verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So what is being said here for a man concerning virgins? That is good for a man so to be. It's been said that it's good for a man to be married because of to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now there's reference made to the present distress or necessity. I say that it's good for a man so to be. How to be? Not to be a virgin. A virgin is a girl or a woman. Well, really, it's also a man. Dictionary definition and the way the word gets used in Scripture, it seems rather obvious. We don't think of men. We think of maids, damsels, girls, women, as virgins. I say, well, why don't we go on? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So we pause there. We consider this verse. We consider the verses that follow. We consider the verses that precede. We consider everything between the two covers of the Bible. That is somewhat, in a nutshell, what's on the apostles' heart, the way it seems here, the apostle who made recommendations in a very on a very soft way. It's not for every person. In fact, they might be few and far in between who this is for, but he is speaking to those, and it should be very helpful in some adjustments, hopefully improved direction or tendencies among God's people. It seems there have been tendencies that were very contrary to this. The peer pressure, the thing of keeping up with the Joneses and so forth, and the time when among the plain people is pretty much the norm that the livelihood was on farms. Farming has been in the family, gardening, for a long time, ever since creation, and among the plain people, it was by far the majority whose livelihood, who earn their bread in that manner. And contrary to this, it has seems like it has been, maybe I'm not seeing butterflies the way I should, but it seems as if it has been too much the idea that success, keeping up with the Joneses, means to get the children safely married and situated on farms. The farming part has changed a whole lot. But it's in the world, it's hardly any use that we talk about the world pertaining to marriage anymore. Well, I say that. Let's not do it. Let's just go on. Now, in a very kind way, it needs to be addressed. It almost seems like Paul, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He was written about these things. And first, he says, yes, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. He endorses marriage, promotes marriage. But in essence, he is sort of saying, you ask the question, well, you keep asking, sort of like keep asking, but is one better than the other? Surely one is a little better than the other, married or not married. Well, he seems to be saying, now that you ask or that you expect an answer, if you want, really want to know, it's a little better if a person's calling isn't otherwise, if he is strong enough or she is. If there's opportunity, ability, or whatever. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. He's already said, and says it again, that that's not a blanket statement. Is thy calling that way? You'd better seek a wife. But, well, and let's consider the fact, consider Paul's invitation for us to follow him as he follows Christ. Now, this very thing of marriage, Paul was an example of Christ, of Christ, of course, being unmarried. Not all men can receive this saying. As Jesus said, he who can receive it, let him receive it. There are perhaps three ways, one way of not receiving and two ways of receiving it. And there could be some among us who cannot receive it at all and say it doesn't mean that and Paul was wrong or he didn't mean what we take out of it, don't receive it at all, and we can still be brothers. There is the receiving and adopting to oneself, to apply it to oneself, committing oneself, committing in the heart and applying. And then there is the receiving, the way I have been able to receive it, take it for what I see it to be, what was spoken, see it as I try to describe it here, see it that way, receive it, and yet not apply to oneself, expecting to be blessed in marriage, desiring to be married, and expecting the Lord to bless it abundantly, which he has, he did. I had been unmarried for nearly a quarter century, and then the married life for 25 years, and have been widowed for 15 years now. Verse 28, but, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, that shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So what is the response when young people, when children express a desire for marriage? They desire it, and it seems like they're not called otherwise. It gets blessed. But the reminder, there will be trouble in the flesh. Remember, there will be trouble in the flesh. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The time is short. Now, I've wondered whether time hasn't been near as short as Paul may have expected. I don't know. I've wondered whether the Thessalonians got to read this letter and Paul had to write them later and tell them, as far as the day of the Lord being at hand, it's not yet. There's some things that need to come to pass. The time is short. It is short, of course. The time in this life compared to eternity is nothing. It is barely compared to a vapor that just is and then is not, very short, considering the eternal. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Taking this by itself, it seems like he's being too hard on our wives. But taking everything together, this is for the unmarried. This is not for the married. This is for the unmarried. To take heed, how will it be? How would it be? Take caution. I could end up being a wife pleaser or a husband pleaser more than a God pleaser. Consider these things. There was a young man who told me that he believes for himself, being unmarried, he believes he could serve the Lord more fully unmarried than if he was married. Believes he could do it better without distraction, having interest in serving abroad, perhaps living the life of an evangelist, so forth. After some time, he reconsidered somewhat. He said he sees that the Lord sure can use married teams very effectively also, and the married life could be for him. I pointed out at that point that marriages are often blessed with children. I pointed out that there could be a 40-year break or slowing down or less efficiency in some of the work, like in a mission field, for example, some of these mission situations, that it can take around 40 years to raise a family of children. Now, interestingly, Paul doesn't point out, he doesn't say, but, young man, if you desire the office of a bishop, you had better get married. He doesn't say that. Now, with churches being made up of married people as a majority, in a lot of cases, it seems very good that bishops and deacons, for the most part, are married men. If an unmarried young man desired the office of a bishop, maybe he should consider the need for evangelists that can work more effectively when they don't have the duties of rearing children and so forth, and also teachers even in the church be very well suited for teachers in the church as unmarried. Likewise, the sister, he's not saying, but, O sister, if you want to be saved, you'd better get married. She shall be saved in bearing children in Timothy, if she continue in faith and sobriety. It's that if part. Like Adam's race as a whole, it is very true. One thing that's very true about the man Adam, it not being good for him to be alone, it's true about the whole race, the race that then was, and the whole human race now, are not good to be alone. And likewise about the woman being saved in childbearing, it was said to Eve that she shall bear children, and it's salvation for the race as a whole. And the virgin who is able to stay unmarried and in supplication day and night, like the widow who is a widow indeed, the unmarried sister, I don't really know just what title we use for our unmarried sisters. They can be so touchy sometimes, but unmarried sisters, we are to honor widows who are widows indeed, and we honor marriage, we honor marriage in the Lord, and it's also honorable. There are marriages which are not in the Lord with non-Christians that are also honorable. The Hebrew writer says marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Seems to me like a somewhat inadequate rendering translation. The translators did put the little word is in italics. Marriage is honorable in all. Seems like the intended message seems like is that marriage is to be kept honorably by all and the bed undefiled. Warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Then it would fit to point out that being the unmarried state is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. So that creates some difficulties in our time and some things that tend to be a challenge to deal with and make it harder to have honor, the right kind of respect and appreciation. We honor Mother's Day, I believe in 1915 that became a national observance, and Father's Day seems to be somewhat behind in as far as the history of the origin, and very good. We honor. Honoring the married, that becomes a challenge because of so much that isn't honorable, so many marriages in the world. But anymore, so little of it is marriage, that which isn't honorable in the world. And likewise, the unmarried situation, it is so often that it is not honorable, the lives of singlehood. Now, God forbid that it be in the church. There can be weakness that needs to be worked on, great lacks. But thinking of the way it is in the world, where it is so much, they are so few and far between, women who are truly virgins, or men who are virgin in that sense, meaning no unlawful relations of a kind, that are blessed and sanctified in marriage, being free from any such, does not, yes, examining ourselves, examining a sister, well, with a brother, to examine himself, whether his tendencies, the direction he goes, whether it's good, whether the kingdom will benefit because of it, or if the kingdom will lose, if the kingdom would gain, if he'd recognize a calling to take on responsibility and be married. A sister, likewise, being very careful, if a brother desires a sister's hand, and she may not have given it a whole lot of thought one way or the other, or she may have, and a brother asks her hand, to consider very carefully that the fact that this brother has prayed and desires that this could be the Lord's answer, that this is the Lord's will, that it's not the Lord's plan that there be unmarried life. Now, it may be resolved in the heart where she will need to say that she's very sorry to disappoint the brother, but if he thought that the Lord was providing for him with her, that this time he was mistaken. This is not to be. But it can very well be so that somehow the Lord, as he doesn't have brothers, considering as marriage partners the closely related, like sisters in the family, or other closely related, he just doesn't give it a thought, doesn't consider it, nor his friend or brother's wives either, just doesn't consider it. Likewise, the Lord may just not let him think, you know, about the sister that's not available, because she is she has an office, so to speak. She has a place, she has a calling, a place to fill. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let him marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I'm somewhat at a loss what to make of the first verses about behaving himself towards his virgin, marrying, or steadfast in his heart, not marrying. Don't really know what to make of it, aside of the idea that a man has the opportunity, the Lord would bless it for him to marry. There's an opportunity, there's a virgin available to him. But he can marry or he cannot marry if he has the creed in his heart. And Paul is saying that's better if the need isn't there. If he's decreed in his heart, steadfast, and able to, that would be at least slightly better. And then about widows, the wife is bound as long as her husband liveth. But when he is dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. Now, that isn't the blanket thing for every widow, because he did say in Timothy, seems to be saying that the younger widow, if the Lord sends someone, if she has opportunity to marry, then she should, being in the Lord. But this seems, taking that, this seems to be for the older widow. Maybe a brother would have some, could add some more clarity to that, or of course to any of the rest of this. I'd really desire that anything said amiss here would be corrected. We'd want to remove it, correct it, and any additions that clarify. I feel I am apt to leave too many loose ends. There are other scriptures, other thoughts that had been on my heart, and not a great many that would come to my mind now, but to trust and pray that I certainly mean it well. However it comes out, I do mean it well, and do hope that it can enhance proper relation, love, respect, ideals, goals, and so forth among us. Seems like to kneel and pray could be in order. Why don't we kneel? Lord, we thank you that we have again had opportunity to be together in such a pleasant environment and atmosphere. Bless our efforts, our words. Bless us as we go on in our lives. Lord, enable us, empower us, help us to be willing, help us to be seeing the butterflies and building each other up in the most holy faith, being the right kind of support to each other because of love. Help us to speak the truth in love. In the name of Jesus, amen.